to me. But Naboth refused to sell out. He refused to give in. He refused to do what he couldn't do in good conscience. And because of that, it cost him his life. All because he refused to give in and sell out what was dear to him. Let's pray and we'll jump in. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can be in your house tonight. Lord, I ask that you'd help us as we look into your word. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. I ask that you'd be with Pastor as he's traveling and that you give him a great week down there with his family. And Lord, that you bring him home safely. Lord, just ask that you'd be with some of these special events and revival and things that are coming up, that we prepare our hearts even now. And some of these events as we'll be able to serve our community and be a witness. Lord, that you'd use those in a special way. Lord, we just again thank you that we can be here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I like satire. And there's a website I like reading every once in a while. It's just fake articles, just kind of making fun of stuff. Am I the only one that's like that, that likes sarcasm? That was like our family, you know, lingo, some sarcasm growing up. But I came across a satire article not too long ago, and it goes something like this. Now available, new revised gospel hymns for today's generation of modern churchgoers. The old favorites can now be sung without guilt, conviction, or discomfort. Hundreds of your old favorites are now made comfortable. Here are some of these titles. Amazing Grace, how interesting the sound. Praise God, from whom all affirmations flow. Pillow of ages fluffed for me. When peace, like a trickle. What an acquaintance we have in Jesus. Blessed be the tie that doesn't cramp my style. I surrender some, standing on the premises. Sweet minute of prayer. Blessed insurance. Come we that like the Lord. Some for Jesus I surrender. I have my own way. And then the all-time children's favorite, I love me, instead of Jesus loves me. And thankfully, hopefully there's not an actual hymn book like that. I don't think Pastor Tom would use it if there was. But unfortunately, we live in a world that is trying to gain ground in any way that it can. And we see this on so many different fronts, political, social things. But they target us as Christians more than anyone else because they know, one, because we have the truth and that we've stood by it for generation after generation. But they want us just to compromise a little bit, or as Pastor mentioned this morning, the whole coexist thing of not saying that Jesus is the only way. They don't want us to be so dogmatic or narrow-minded. I've heard someone said, yeah, I'm narrow-minded. I'm about this narrow right here. And narrow as the Bible says to be. They don't want us to be so uptight or offensive on things. They want us to be for sale in certain areas or just give in a little bit. But I'm not willing to do that. And I think every one of us here tonight would say that we do not want to be for sale on the convictions and the truths of the Word of God. And most of you tonight that own a house tonight, I don't know if anyone here that is trying to sell a house, but most, if not all, don't have a house for sale. But if someone came up to you and they said, hey, I want to buy your house, you might say, well, it's not in the market. But if they kept offering enough money, I think eventually we all have a price that you would sell your home for. If someone said, I will give you $1 million for your home, you'd say, yeah, let me go check on that real quick. And you make that trade in a second. Or if they, whatever the price is, there would probably eventually be a point of saying, hey, I will sell it for that price. Though it's not on the market and you're not looking for a price, if someone came with enough money, you probably would be willing to sell it even if it had been in your family for a long time. But unfortunately, there's a lot of people that live that way spiritually, where there's nothing in their life that's for sale. They would say, oh, I would never give up or change my beliefs on the Word of God. There's nothing in my life that I would sell out for. And we know that we have the idea of selling out is a bad thing. Even the world say, you know, you backstab or, you know, Benedict Arnold or traitor, that kind of thing, selling out. We see it in the Bible. Lot sold out his convictions, the benefits of living near Sodom. Next thing you know, he's living in Sodom years later. Joseph's brother sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, and they were nice to him. They didn't kill him, so they just sold him as a slave. Judas sold out Jesus Christ. Demas sold out on serving Paul and said he loved this present world. We don't know exactly what took place there, but something happened that he was no longer following God. But this world is trying to find out what it would take for us to give in, to sell out, to quit, whatever you want to define it as. And Satan wants to know what our sale price is. Some people, it's a devastating trial that affects their family and they quit serving God. Some people, it's bigger and better job opportunity, but that pulls them away from church. But if he can get us to move on one area, then we've opened that door. Give him an inch, he's going to take a mile. And there's a lot of people, again, in the Bible, we see that sold out in different areas and it cost them greatly. For Jonah, God gave him a message, but he didn't want to go to a certain place. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He said, I hate those people. I don't want to go there. And so he went the other way. For Jacob, it was finding God's will of having the birthright, but doing it his own way and timing. For King Saul, is that he didn't want to wait for the priests to come to bless the army, so he did it himself. For David, it was staying home from battle and sinning with Bathsheba. Samson, he had several women. Solomon, hundreds of women that he had. The Bible said they turned away his heart toward idols. And God was gracious in many of those situations, but there was always consequences for giving in and trading something that was a permanent for something temporal. And many of them sacrificed what they wanted most, which was to please God, for what they wanted in a moment. And all it does is take one moment to blow it, to make a life-altering mistake. But Naboth refused to do that. Again, this was the most powerful man in the country, and they knew how wicked and ruthless that Ahab and Jezebel could be, and yet he stood up to him and said, no, I'm not doing that. And I can't help but think about, you know, family or friends of mine or people that I've known who used to be sold out for serving God. Guys I knew in Bible college, friends I had growing up, that they were just serving God, and now they're going the complete opposite direction. And many of us probably know people like that, and it breaks our heart thinking about them. But by the grace of God, you know, there go us. But something in their life came up that they listened to an offer. Some people it was more money for a job. Some people it was easier life of instead of serving God. Some people it was a relationship that they wanted that wasn't for God. And they didn't necessarily have a for sale sign over their life, but they started listening to those offers. And it's easy for us to do the same. That was sometimes like, oh, I wonder what it would be like. You think about things. But as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The things that we think about, that's what we're going to do. Sometimes it's just a battle that they didn't want to stand over because of they were losing friends. They didn't want to say Jesus is the only way because of what other people were doing or saying to them. And it's a battle every single day to say no to what this world is throwing at us, to what Satan is putting in our path. Sometimes family and friends may question why we believe or why we do what we do. And it's not that we're trying to be mean or trying to push people away, but we do have to be firm on the Word of God. I'm thankful that the Word of God is our foundation, that relationship with Jesus Christ. And hopefully that we can be like Naboth and say, I'm not for sale. Again, this isn't trivial things or things that we think, but is what does God say? Things that are life and death. And so why was Naboth not for sale? What made him say no to King Ahab and to Queen Jezebel? Well, number one is that he realized that he had something extremely valuable to keep. He had this land. And this was beautiful. It was a fruitful land. It was in a prime location right next to the king's palace. It had great value, or else the king wouldn't have wanted it. And the king offered him, hey, I'll give you money. I'll give you other land, whatever you want for this piece of property. This wasn't just land. This was his home. It's where his inheritance, where he grew up, where his family, generation after generation have grown up, is something that he would pass on to his children one day. And it was something that was very personal to him. And he knew that the true value was far greater than anything that the king could offer. And because this was supposed to remain in his family forever. Those family land plots that the Israelites were given, they were never supposed to sell those or give those away. It was supposed to stay within their family forever. And it's a little bit different in our culture. Some people may keep a house and it stays that family house for generation after generation. A lot of people, they move every few years or something like that, or rent or things like that. This was something that was given to him by God. It wasn't just, hey, it's the home I grew up in. This is what God gave me to never sell, to never give up on. It's supposed to remain in his family forever. Some of you might remember, they're not that old, but some of these commercials that sounded something like this. Football tickets, $50. Parking pass, $10. Popcorn, $7. A chance to see your team win, priceless. There are some things in life that money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard. Some of you remember those commercials like that? They had some crazy ones thinking like that. And the truth is, though, that there's a lot of things in life that money can't buy. Unfortunately, people are living for things that only money can buy, unfortunately. But we've been trusted with some things that are extremely valuable, that there's literally not a price tag on them. They're more valuable than any amount of money that Donald Trump or Bill Gates or anyone else could buy with. And these are some things that we should never be for sale in our life. The first thing is the Word of God. And Satan wants us to forget how valuable that the Word of God is, how powerful that it is. That is the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. That is the fire that changes our life. That's why he says here that the Lord forbid it that I should do this. He says, it's not something, I don't think I should do this. He says, God forbade me from doing this. It's the little word and command of God that he could not sell that property. Sometimes, though, we take our Bible for granted. I know I do. Many of us, we have three or four Bibles just around our house. I've got a couple at home. I've got a couple here, things like that. But there's millions of people all over the world that don't even have a Bible in their language that they can read. There's a Bible translation work going on for many places, and that's such a vital work. We have some friends that are involved in that. But we have the very Word of God that God gave to us and that he's preserved for generation after generation after generation. And yet, how many times in my life and our lives do we feel good about we're able to fit our Bible reading into our schedule because we're so busy? Like, oh, I did good today. I was able to read my Bible today. And we're like, pat myself on the back. Oh, yeah, I read my Bible today. You know, I'm such a good Christian. It's like, this is the Word of God that we have, the most precious thing that we can hold in our hands. And the Bible talks about how we're supposed to desire it. They're supposed to, our relationship with God is something like the deer panting after the water. One thing the Bible compares itself to is food. I like talking about food, but it's neat, some of the pictures of the Bible. One is talking about that 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. And when a child, especially a baby, an infant, is hungry, they let you know. They will cry until you feed them or try whatever to figure out what the problem is, but they are hungry. They eat until they can't anymore. Then they pass it on so they can eat and eat some more as they grow. And they desire that word. They desire that milk. And that's how we're supposed to be. It's so awesome to see someone, when they first trust Christ as their Savior, and they're just soaking it all in. They can't get enough of it. Sometimes, though, as we get more mature, we could lose that desire, unfortunately. But 1 Corinthians 3, as we get farther into our Christian life, we're not supposed to desire it as milk anymore, but supposed to desire it as meat. Now, I like milk, especially chocolate milk. We had like a mini birthday thing because a couple of our teens had birthdays the last couple of days, so we had milk and donuts, chocolate milk and donuts. But if I had a choice between milk and a steak, I'm picking the steak. And when we lived in Kansas, there was a magical place there in Kansas City. It's called Fogo de Chão. I don't know how to say it. It's so fancy. It's a Brazilian steakhouse. And Mark Britt and I, we were talking about, he's been to one before. So we're trying to go to Philadelphia or somewhere. I think that's the closest one they have of these. Basically, you sit down in this super fancy place. It's like the lunch price is almost $30 a person. The evening price is like $50, $60, I think. I go when someone else is buying. And but you sit down there and these guys walk around with these giant skewers of just meat. Filet mignon, leg of lamb, sirloin, ribeye. We should take a church trip, Pastor Tom. We think, you want to buy it? No. And he said, let's go. So they got these skewers, these guys, and they're walking around. They're like, oh, would you like some of this? I'm like, yes, is the Pope Catholic? Give me some. And they give you this little card. And one side is green and one side is red. If it's green, they keep coming to your table. I don't leave it on red very often until I get a plate full, and then it's like a 2-hour process of going there. I think it's kind of that gray area of gluttony, but man, it's such an incredible thing to eat. But that's how we're supposed to treat the Word of God. We've got the buffet right here. We never run out of it, never exhaust what we can learn from it. You can read the same passage every day over and over again and still learn something new from it because it's so deep. And it reminds me, at college, I worked on security there at college, and basically it's glorified babysitting where we're at. But anyway, we hung out, checked people in as they were coming in after curfew from work or whatever. And we didn't take bribes, but if people brought us food, we were never going to say no. And you walk around at 3 in the morning, there's not much else to do except for drink coffee and eat if someone's bringing you food or whatever. And so, yeah, it was such a great night when someone came in with a bag of bread from Panera Bread. Hey, this is our leftover day old. Do you want these? We're like, thank you. And pizza, whatever people are bringing. And, but when we desire some, we're hungry. We're ready to eat. But do we desire the Word of God? Probably told your kids this. Hey, don't eat that candy right now. You'll ruin your dinner. Sometimes we ruin our dinner, our time with the Word of God, because we're filling up on junk of the world. We get all this junk food in, and we don't want to eat the real food, and so we don't have a desire for it anymore. And most people that I met, they don't just get up one day and say, hey, I'm done with serving God, forget this. But it's a gradual process. To start, my Bible's not that important. I got all this other stuff I need to take care of. And not just reading the Bible, but obeying what it says. Can't just pick and choose what we want. It's not that kind of a buffet. It's all or nothing. A lot of people say, oh yeah, I like this and this about the Bible, but that other stuff, that doctrine stuff, or that stuff that's not what I like to do, you can leave that there. It's all or nothing. We have to do exactly what God has said because it's far too valuable. Probably heard this question. If your house is on fire and you could only get one thing, what would you get? And we had some friends of ours, their smoke alarm was going off in their house the other day, and it was just some humidity issues or whatever, but the mom, she was getting their two little kids saying, hey, okay, go into the backyard and figure out what's going on. And so their son, Liam, he's 4, and he starts packing up all his toys and goes out into the backyard. She's like, why do you have all your stuff? He's like, I don't want them to burn up. And he's like, hey, it's important. I can't give up my toys here. That's something I got to hold on to. But can we live without the Word of God? How many days do we go without it? Imagine if we went for a day or two without eating, or we would notice it pretty quick. It would affect us. How many days or times do we go without reading the Word of God? It's so valuable. We should never be for sale. For us personally, but also for what we believe on it. The second thing that should never be for sale is our family. The most important person to me, other than God himself, is my wife. The Bible says, the husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That's a pretty high standard. I'm supposed to love her. I don't think I have fully lived up to that billing yet, though I'm striving for it. But if I don't love and take care of my wife and my family, I've messed up. It doesn't matter how nice of a person I am. Doesn't matter how much money I make. Doesn't matter how big of a house I have. If I lose my family, I lose everything. And unfortunately, we see a lot of people, we see our culture that families have deteriorated because people have focused, sold out family for all these other things. And my wife needs to know that my relationship with her is not for sale. Not with another woman, not with something else, not with a job, not with media or sports or whatever. Some of that stuff isn't even bad stuff, but sometimes we're just so busy that we neglect the most important things that we've been given, our family and our children. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's not that we have to choose between serving God or our family. No, it's together. When we serve God, we serve with our family. And we see that the family is under attack from all sides. Even in kids' TV shows. It's interesting. If you look at most of the current kids' TV shows, how they portray the parents in those shows. The parents are the dumb ones. They're the ones that are out of the loop. They're the ones that are the butt of all the jokes. It's not an accident that those things are taking place. It's just subconscious thing to those children, oh, my parents don't know anything, I don't need to listen to them. That's what they're being told just in TV shows. Even the homosexual movement, I was reading a book the other day about marriage and things like that, and that movement, it's really the minority of people that would identify as that are really pushing for this, but their goal isn't just so that they can have freedom to marry. Their goal is that if they can define anything other than God's definition of marriage, then anything else will go. Because once you get away from what God says, then who's to say whatever other things? And we see that in other parts of the world. And if that is not taken a stand for, it'll eventually happen here. And those battle lines and things that are being said even now. Because when you take God's definition out, then you can fill in your own definition. The family's under attack. But people know how important, even in the business world, how important family is to people. There was an article not too long ago. It said that the evidence is convincing that the better our relationships are at home, the more effective that someone is in their career. If someone's having difficulty with a loved one, it's going to be translated into their work performance. In studying millionaires in America, this U.S. News and World Report, the picture of a typical millionaire is an individual who has worked only 8 to 10 hours a day for 30 years, is still married to her high school or college sweetheart, a New York executive search firm and a study of over 1,300 corporate vice presidents discovered that 87% were still married to their one and only spouse, and that 92% were raised in a two-parent home. The evidence is overwhelming that the family is the strength and foundation of society. Strengthen your family ties, you'll enhance your opportunity to succeed. And we see as more and more problems our country and world is facing is because the families have been attacked and have been falling apart. We have to keep our families our priority and not for sale. And this is the priority list that God has given to us. God first, family second, and then everything else. But we should never have to put ourselves in a place where we have to sacrifice our family for God. And it's incredible to me what I've heard people sacrifice their walk with God or their, you know, faithfulness to church over. You know, my second cousin twice removed his birthday party. I can't go to church tomorrow. I got to go to that thing. I'm like, what? Or some people, oh, I picked up an extra job on Sunday so I can afford to buy a boat so I can go fishing every Sunday. It's like they find out very quickly that God doesn't bless that. The funniest to me is I hear people say, well, I don't want to force my kids to go to church because my parents forced me. And I want to say, well, did they force you to brush your teeth? Do you still brush your teeth? The problem is that you were forced to go. The problem was that you weren't taught why it was important or you didn't take hold of it. But we can never afford to sell out and lose our faith or our family. The last thing, there's others we can put. Last thing we'll mention tonight that should never be for sale is our position with our church. And we've been given a wonderful church family, a wonderful pastor, and God has put the church together. Jesus Christ is the head. The Bible talks that we're all the different parts of the body that God has put here for this time and this place to reach our community. And it's up to us to own and be stewards of what God has given to us. If we're involved in the music ministry, prepare and sing our best for God's glory. If we're working in the children's ministry, prepare the songs and games and lessons and excitement for those kids. If we're working in the nursery, have patience. Hey, it's a labor of love. If you're usher, deacon, cleaning the toilets, whatever it is, do it to the glory of God. I've cleaned many toilets in my day, and not as much as some here tonight as you serve God for many years. But I want to clean toilets to the best of my ability, if that's what my role is. Whatever God has given to me to be a part of, I want to give that 100% and involve my family. I'm so thankful I was raised to serve with my parents in ministry and things of our church. And we've been given a mission as a church, as we looked at last Sunday, to reach our community. But that's not going to happen if we're not all on the same page together. It can't be for sale. So Naboth said, these things in my life are not for sale. It's something I cannot give up. The second part is that he understood that it was not his decision to sell. What he had was not his own that he could give up. He didn't have the rights to it. Saying this is something that God owns, something that God gave. It's been passed down from my family, from father to father, or father to son, and down the line. We've all been given different things from our family, whether, you know, it's our name. Good name is rather be chosen than great riches. We've been given, you know, different skills or passions or things like that. And my dad passed down something very important to me, to be an NC State fan. North Carolina State, Wolfpack, we're still undefeated. We haven't played anybody yet, but that's okay. And I was watching them play yesterday, football, and so I was texting my dad and my sister, my little sister, mom, they don't care, but me and my dad and my older sister, you know, we're texting during the game, getting frustrated as they're falling apart and almost gave the game away. And but something that my dad passed down to me. We grew up going to games. We grew up watching games. The first time my wife met my family, like that day, me and my dad were watching NC State basketball. My dad, we're jumping up and down off the couch. And she's like, what family am I about to marry into? She had a warning. But it was passed down to me. And a lot of years, I wish I could pick a different team that's better. But hey, that's what it was passed to me. I'm sticking with it. But there's some things that we've been given to by God himself to never let go. And that's what Naboth realized. It's something I cannot sell because it's not mine to sell. And there are some things in life that we keep or that are, you know, precious to us because of the person that gave it to us. My wife, as we've been preparing our house for, foster children and getting things ready, she found some letters and things like that from when we were dating and, you know, in our marriage and things like that that we had written to each other. And those are important. Those are precious to us. My dad, he has a scrapbook I don't know what he called it. He probably didn't call it a scrapbook, but it's a scrapbook of all the games and stuff that we've been to over the years. He's got, you know, old game stubs and pictures of, you know, us as kids, you know, growing up, going to these different games, something he holds on to that's important to him. There's certain things that someone gives to us, and because of that person, it may not be anything in of itself that's special, but because of that person that gave it to us, we'll cherish it forever. I got this thing here in my pocket. It's very manly, but it's this pink seal. And when I traveled for Neighbor Bible Time when I was in college, they told us, hey, when you go to these churches, you know, these little girls, they're going to have crushes on you guys for whatever reason. You guys are ugly, but they don't have any, they'll look up to you for whatever reason. And so the very first church I went to, one of my favorite weeks of that whole summer, and like they had this fan club with these little girls, and so they're writing me notes and coloring me pictures through the week or whatever, you know, you're the best one we've ever had. They had it for like 40 years. They say that every year probably to all the guys that come, and I had a great week. But this one little girl, she gave me this seal, and she decided to call me Mr. Saucy for the week instead of Mr. Josh. I don't know why. She thought it was funny, and we got along great, but she gave me the seal and said, you need to keep it forever and take care of it. Well, I haven't fed him in a while, so he's kind of lean. But I still keep that because it's a reminder. And I'll never forget, I can't remember her name, but I'll never forget her face and that church and that those memories that I had of seeing God at work those summers. It's important because somebody gave it to me. And so Naboth said, I can't sell that because of who gave it to me. And one day, it wasn't just for him, but it was something that he was supposed to pass on. 2 Timothy 2:2, supposed to pass the things that we've learned to those that are coming behind us, the next generation, as we're training up these young people, as we're training up our teenagers, not so that they can say, ah, forget the Bible. No, we want them to take and hold on to it for dear life. They will cling to it just as we have. And so Naboth said, I'm not for sale. I can't give up those things. But lastly, what happened when he would not sell? Because when we take a stand on anything, not everybody's going to like it. And unfortunately, there's going to be people that are fighting. We saw that just in last political things. Someone was fighting against what was happening. But when he would not sell, number one, he made some people upset. And he didn't make just anybody upset. He made the king upset. And it wasn't just like his neighbor, forget you. This was the king. And it's funny. Here's this king who's supposed to be the powerful leader of this great nation. And he literally throws a temper tantrum, goes and lays on his bed, like thumb in mouth crying because this guy wouldn't sell him his vineyard. I mean, it's such a silly picture, you know. Truth is stranger fiction sometimes. And so he's just whining. He's just throwing himself a pity party. He wouldn't sell me his vineyard. It's like his wife comes in and is like, aren't you the king? Grow up. Come on. And she says, hey, I'll take care of this, you know. And so Jezebel comes up with her plan, unfortunately. But whenever we take a stand, people are going to disagree. Sometimes, unfortunately, it's people that we're close to. Sometimes whether it's family, they don't understand why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe, and they don't know Christ or they don't follow the Bible. Sometimes it's within our family, take a stand, saying, sorry, kids, we're not going to do that. We're not going to partake of that because this is what the Bible says. This is what we're not doing. And I heard a story once of a teenage girl, and she wanted to wear something that her mom said, hey, that's not modest. You're not going to leave the house in that. And this teenage girl was rebellious and said, I can't believe you would do this. You hate me. And big fight. She stormed off upstairs. And the mom is like crying like, oh, man, what have I done? And not too long later, that girl comes down and she's in tears saying, Mom, I'm sorry. I was so scared. And the mom's like, why were you so scared? She said, I was scared that you were going to let me win. Sometimes they push just because that's what they're going to do. But when we stand firm based on the Bible, hey, this is what God would have us do, then God will use that. But we don't have to be afraid to take a stand. But we do have to know that opposition will come. Sometimes as friends, sometimes people, they don't understand. They don't understand why this Bible means so much to us. They don't understand why there's some convictions that we can't give up. They don't understand why church and the right church is important. They don't understand why we have certain things, whether we don't drink or do different things or things like that, that we don't do based upon Bible convictions. And we can live our life in fear of what will everybody else think of me if I do that. Or we can say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And if they're going to think differently, that's out of my control. And God may use those opportunities later to be a witness to those people. When they say, hey, my life's falling apart, your life is all together. What's the difference? Because we got Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God that we're basing our life on. But I've heard it said that forward momentum always causes friction. If we're going to go forward and serve God, take a stand on the Word of God, there's going to be some friction because of that. So he said, it made some people upset. The second and last is that he made a temporary sacrifice for an eternal reward. Naboth is recorded in all of history in the Word of God for not being willing to give in. And I think it's probably safe to say, or maybe safe to imagine, as those men are getting ready to kill him, as he was falsely accused of blaspheming the king, as these men were paid off, as maybe he thought, as they're stoning him to death, did I make the right choice? But I think as soon as he got in heaven, stood before God, God said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because he stood up for what was right. Saying no cost him his life. But one, God took care of him. God took care of Ahab and Jezebel later on. But I wonder what happened to his children. If they knew our dad took a stand, we're going to take a stand. Just like if he could die for just not selling a piece of property, because God told him not to, we can take a stand and serve God too. There's no telling what kind of impact it made on the life of his family and the eternal rewards that he had. And we can't experience the full rewards and blessings of serving God if areas of our life or areas of our belief are for sale. When Kayla and I were still in Kansas a couple years ago, we looked for a while at buying a house and went through that process of, obviously with our budget, we were looking for a fixer-upper and things like that. So we were looking at different things and we were looking for something we could put some work into, whatever. And many of you have gone through that process of fixing up a house. But it wouldn't make any sense to, you know, get a house, whether financially invest it, buying it new or putting money into it to get it up. And then having someone, hey, can I rent out a room from your house? Oh, sure. And they come and destroy it and like just knock toilets off, water everywhere, tearing up carpets, things like that. You wouldn't say, oh, that's okay, no big deal. You'd say, time to pay up and get this fixed or whatever. Like we wouldn't just let that go. And or it's like, oh, it's just a closet. Oh, it's just the living room. It's no big deal if it's ruined. And if there's damage that would have to be repaired. And again, I don't think anyone here tonight would say, oh yeah, I'm thinking about, you know, just totally quitting church and forgetting the Bible altogether. That's just not for me anymore. I don't think any of us are like thinking that right now, hopefully. But I wonder if there's certain areas of our life where though we would say I'm not for sale, we would listen to offers. What the devil may have. Something maybe we are okay with watching this or listening to this that we're like, I probably shouldn't listen or watch that, but it's not that big a deal. Sometimes it's not standing up for the Word of God. Well, maybe it's not that big of a deal to say that Jesus is the only way. Maybe it's just sometimes something we think is a minor thing, but before we realize it, if we give in to those areas, or if we don't stand firm with our family, with our children, the damage is going to be done. And either it's going to be a very costly repairs, or sometimes maybe not even repairable, even though God can heal and forgive. And again, I'm not talking about preferences, things. I'm talking about the convictions on the Word of God. Things in life that are worth dying over. The Word of God to me is worth dying over. Someone's going to say, oh, you don't need to believe in Jesus anymore. No, He is the way. My family is worth dying over. Our future is worth dying over. I don't care how you celebrate Halloween. I was a thing on Facebook, some pastors and they're arguing over what is okay with Halloween. Some are like, oh, don't have anything to do with it. I don't care what you do with it. We're going to have that night, that outreach to those people that are out and around. We're not celebrating Halloween. We're going to do this fall festival as a witnessing opportunity. So I don't care what someone else wants to do with it. And these core things, salvation through faith in Christ alone, our family, our church, those are things that I want to fight for and die for. Are there any of those areas in our life that are not 100% off limits from the devil? Abraham put his money where his mouth was when he says, God, I'm 100% committed to you. Even when God said, okay, I want you to give me your only son, Isaac. He had such faith in God, he was willing to kill his son because God told him to, and faith that God would raise him back from the dead. Something he had never seen happen. But he had that kind of faith where he said, God, I'm 100% yours. There's nothing in my life that is off limits. Some people say, well, I'm 99% committed. That 1% doesn't matter. Well, this is what we would get if 99% were good enough. No phone service for 15 minutes each day. I might cry. 1.7 million pieces of mail would be lost each day if 99% was okay. 35,000 newborn babies would be dropped by doctors every year if 99% was okay. 200,000 people would get the wrong drug prescriptions every year. Unsafe drinking water for 3 days a year. 3 misspelled words on the average page of type. That bugs me. And then last thing, 2 million people would die from food poisoning every year if 99% was good enough. That 1% really didn't matter. It matters for that 1% that it happens to. So can we say, I'm not for sale in any area. I'm not listening to any offers. I'm staying firm on the word of God. I'm staying firm with my family. They're not for sale. I'm staying right where God wants me to. Maybe there's certain areas of our life we've been tempted to give into. Allow this in our life. Oh, it's not that big a deal. Or allow this way of thinking into our life. We can get those things right tonight. And God, help me to stay committed completely to you, to the word of God, to not be for sale in any area, so that you can use me 100% of what you would have. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. God, thank you that you gave 100% for us as you came and died on the cross for our sins. God, we thank you for the word of God that you've given to us. God, we thank you for our families that are represented here tonight. God, we thank you for our church. And Lord, that we would put you first and foremost. Lord, that there wouldn't be anything in our life that we would be willing to give up. Lord, we just thank you for those examples in the word of God. Thank you for those in our lives and that we've seen throughout history that have stayed faithful to you no matter what they face. And God, we ask that you'd help us as we continue doing that, Lord, that we continue being faithful to you, that we continue to be not for sale. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a great night. You're dismissed.